as Steve has said, we can't meet in person and we certainly can't put a hug on each other. Well, we'll make up for lost time when we see each other again in the flesh. But this is certainly better than nothing by a long chalk. And it's a great privilege to be able to bring the word of the Lord to you this evening, because I do honestly believe that he has something to say to us which should really encourage us. But before we go any further, let me simply commit ourselves to the Lord and to pray for the Lord's clarity in speaking and for the Lord's clarity in your hearing. Bear in mind that we're not just listening to words, we're listening to the word of the Lord. And so our first question is, Lord, how do you want me to respond to this? So I encourage you to have that in the back of your mind the whole time I'm speaking. Lord, you're speaking to me through Chris. Give me grace to recognize what you are saying and to strip out everything that Chris is saying, which is not of you. That's most important. But having discerned what is from the Lord, we then have an obligation to put it into practice, don't we? Hallelujah. All right. Father, I bless you and praise you that we are gathered together in the name of Jesus. I bless you and praise you, Father, that this is all your intention, that we haven't come together by accident. We've come together by design, and it is your great design. And we pray, Lord, that you may speak clearly and that we may hear clearly, not simply to understand your word, but to be able to understand how to apply your word, that it may impact our lives and make us better disciples as a result of it. So, dearest Father, in Jesus' name, will you please anoint me now by your Holy Spirit? Take my lips and speak through them, Lord. Take our minds, give us understanding, and take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we're all getting rather used to this lockdown now, aren't we? Some of us are feeling really quite secure in it. We are rather enjoying the long holiday, but others of us are having a tough time, particularly those who are on their own. It's a bad thing to be lonely and a bad thing not to be able to meet other believers and fellowship with them. But the wonderful thing is that lockdown, self-isolation, can in fact be a most glorious and liberating experience, because we are shut down with the Lord. Now, there are some wonderful examples in the scriptures of men who were shut down with the Lord, who were locked down, as it were, but for whom it was the most incredibly positive experience. I'm thinking of Noah, for instance. You remember the story of Noah, this glorious factual account of the great flood, and how the Lord spoke to Noah after he'd built the ark. And the Lord said to him, "Go into the ark." Well, actually, the Hebrew can equally mean something else. It can mean the Lord said to Noah, "Come to me in the ark." Now, that's a legitimate translation. And when you bear in mind that the Lord is omnipresent, he's everywhere present, it's no stretch of the translation to say that God said to Noah, "Come to me," which means that he was in the ark along with Noah for the duration of the flood. Because after it was over, the Bible tells us, the Lord said to Noah, "Come to me out of the ark." So for all those dreadful, dreadful weeks when the flood was raging over the surface of the globe, the Lord was with Noah, protecting him, steering the ark. It's a wonderful picture. Lockdown with God, yes, of course. And the Lord was preparing the way for his future. And then I think of Passover, where the people of God were told to slay the lambs in the doorway of their house, to daub the door and the door frame with blood so that the angel of death could see it. And then they had to come into their homes and stay locked down until the morning when the Lord released them to go out through that same blood-soaked door and into the promises that God had for them. Another tremendous example of the positive blessing that came from being locked down with the Lord. And then Elijah, another good example. Elijah, when he was called by the Lord and had challenged Ahab with that remarkable prophecy, which was based on the book of Deuteronomy, clearly pointing out that if there's idolatry in the land, the Lord will withhold the rain. And that's exactly what happened. So when Elijah prophesied, he wasn't doing it out of the thin air. He was prophesying under the anointing of the Holy Spirit what the Lord God had already declared in his written word, namely Deuteronomy chapter 11. How wonderful. But after that, he was taken to the brook Cherith, remember? And there he was put into isolation with the Lord, and he was there for a whole year. Then the Lord took him to Zarephath, where again he was in isolation, had his own little room in that home provided by the widow of Zarephath. But it was a time of great refining when Elijah was shut down with God for two further years. Amazing. Well, let's race forward to Luke chapter 24 and verse 48, where we find the apostles locked down with the Lord. This is Luke 24, verse 48, where just before his ascension into heaven, the Lord Jesus said, "You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you the promise of my Father, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Stay in the city. It was a real lockdown situation. And that is repeated by Luke in his second book, that is to say, the book of Acts. And in verse 4 of Acts 1, we read this: "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of my Father, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized in water, but in a few days you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit." But notice there the repeat: don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. And so here again, we have this remarkable command of the Lord Jesus that they should be locked down, but bear in mind that they were in prayer, and so they were locked down with the Lord himself. What an amazing time. They were to wait for Pentecost, and it was a time of preparation, preparing them to move out in power, in the power of the Lord, to reproduce the life and ministry of Jesus, let loose in the world once again, where no Jew and no Roman could stop him. Hallelujah! What a wonderful picture then. So in all those instances, and in your personal locking down, it is your opportunity to wake up to the fact, the Lord is with me. And I am going to take full advantage of this, to be in his word, to be meditating on his word, to allow him to speak with me, to allow him to change me, and to allow him to set me up for this next phase in my life. Praise the Lord. So you see, it all depends on your point of view, doesn't it? You can view the lockdown as being a wildly negative and horrible experience, or you can see it as the Lord's opportunity to really bring blessing into your life. Now, I want to concentrate this evening on Acts chapter 2. This is the passage of scripture that some people refer to as the first Pentecost. In fact, I heard a minister say that very thing on Pentecost Sunday, Whit Sunday, this year. He spoke about the first Pentecost, What did he mean by that? Well, he meant the account of Pentecost in 33 AD, when the Lord Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit according to Acts 2. Hallelujah. But you see, that wasn't the first Pentecost, was it? When was the first Pentecost? Well, I don't need to ask you guys, because you're very familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, and you will know that the first Pentecost was way back there when God gave the law through Moses. And that was what was celebrated 50 days after Pentecost, 50 days. And it was the giving of the law on Mount Sinai that marked the first Pentecost. Praise God. But how important that is. Because at the first Pentecost, it was obvious that the cause of celebration was the giving of God's law. And if you ask a Jewish person, what is the Feast of Shavuot all about? They will say, well, it's the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. They won't mention the Holy Spirit at all. No, the Holy Spirit came on the Feast of Pentecost in AD 33. But you see the wonderful teaching there. God's Spirit came on the festival of the Word of God, the written Word. And more than that, the Holy Spirit fell onto and into the disciples at an exact time. What time was it? 9 o'clock in the morning, which is the hour of the morning sacrifice. How incredible. Right on cue, the Holy Spirit fell out of heaven when all the pilgrims, thousands and tens of thousands of them in the Temple Mount that day, were praising and thanking the Lord for the giving of his written word. And right on cue, the Holy Spirit fell out of heaven. Hallelujah. Let's just remind ourselves of it, because it's such a marvelous chapter. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And the word place is often used in the New Testament to describe the temple. That's where they were, Temple Mount. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. The word house is also often used of the temple in the New Testament. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Notice that when it says they saw at the beginning of verse 3, it only applies to the apostles. Those who had received those tongues of fire separated and settling on them, it was only the other apostles that saw that. And fire in the scripture is often a picture of God's mighty power and authority. And so this is what this is all about. They were aware that God's authority and power was resting on them. How wonderfully encouraging. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. As you know, that was what happened at all the pilgrim feasts. Jewish pilgrims from all over the world, that is to say, the world where the Israelites had been dispersed through the centuries, Jews from every nation under heaven, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites? Residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia? Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia? Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene? Visitors from Rome? Jews and proselytes? Gentiles who'd embraced the Jewish faith? Cretans and Arabs? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Ha, they've had too much wine." Now then Peter stood up with the 11 raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they'll prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And let's just cast our eye down, because he's talking now about the resurrection of Jesus. And this occupies him for several verses. And then verse 33 pushes it further than the resurrection. It says this: "Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David didn't ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord,'" notice that, two persons referred to as Lord by David himself. This is a reference to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. "Hallelujah! Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Now, when the people heard this, this being what? This being that statement: "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Hallelujah! Now, when the people heard that, they were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit testifying to them, you see, because these very same people had been screaming, "Crucify him," when the Lord Jesus was hung on that Roman crucifixion stake. And now they've heard Peter's great sermon, and they are cut to the heart because they realize that they have crucified the Lord of glory. And they say to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" You detect the desperation there, don't you? And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." In other words, start living a holy life. Those who accepted his message, that is to say, all of it, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Well, now, that is something with which you're very familiar, because we celebrated the Feast of Pentecost just a few weeks ago, and doubtless someone came and preached on this very passage to you. But I make no apology for drawing your attention to it, because there is a particular aspect of this that I want to focus on this evening. And I'm fascinated with it. The Lord really took me into this yesterday when I began to prepare, And I really feel excited for you as I feel excited for myself. Now, the interesting thing is, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and verse 4 says, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So the very first gift that was given to the apostles was the gift of tongues. Now, I don't know about you, but as I've been mulling this over, I've been absolutely amazed. This is truly extraordinary. Clearly, the purpose of giving them this gift on this occasion was to draw the attention of the crowd of Jewish people. Now, they couldn't hope to appeal to all of them because there were hundreds of thousands of pilgrims crammed into the Temple Mount. So no matter how Peter raised his voice, they couldn't all hear him. Only a few thousand could have heard him, those that were closest to him. But nonetheless, this was the gift that was given. But surely, if they had been given the gift of prophecy, to speak forth the written word of God under the anointing of the Spirit, what if they'd been given the gift of healing and any sick people in the crowd were suddenly healed? Supposing they'd had words of knowledge for people, words of wisdom, surely those gifts would have grabbed the attention far more than speaking in tongues. Now, this is fascinating to me. Why the gift of tongues? And I remember Derek Prince preaching about the gift of tongues, and he said that this is the sign that people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to quarrel with Derek Prince as if, but I do believe it's important to see beyond this initial gift of being able to speak in tongues as being the true sign of the baptism. Now, let me explain what I mean. Notice, if you ask the question, why did they speak in tongues? Acts 2 and verse 11 gives us the answer. It says here, but we pick it up a few words back to get the context. How is it, they said, that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. Listen to this. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Now, I find that utterly fascinating and compelling. What were they doing when they spoke in tongues? Answer, they were declaring the wonders of God. In other words, the first thing they did was to praise the Lord at an exalted level. Now, I find that utterly fascinating. Steve led us in that song earlier when we were singing, I will give you all my praise. And I thought, thank you, Lord. There's a lovely confirmation of what I want to say to my friends. You see, the primacy of praise is what this is all about. Tongues was the way they did it, but it was the high praise of God. Praise and the highest elevation of Jesus. That's what they were doing. And tongues is one way to express that, but that's what they did. You see, it's a remarkable gift. And there are many Christians today who really regard the gift of tongues as almost of no value at all. At best, they think it's a kind of a badge to show that they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're what we call charismatics. Sounds like a kind of muscular pain, doesn't it? Charismatic. But no, it simply means we've been given spiritual gifts. Hallelujah. Given them and expected to exercise them. But it's important to ask, concerning the gift of tongues, what is it really about? Why is it given? Has God got a good reason for giving us the gift of tongues? Surely it's got to be more than simply a badge to show that we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And nothing could be more wonderful than this gift. And when we understand why God gave it, you will with me truly be grateful to the Lord. So the first thing we see here is that they declared the wonders of God. And the wonder of God, which excels all wonders, is the crucifixion and the resurrection of our blessed Lord, which Peter had just been preaching about. Hallelujah! And so you can see that the first thing they did was to praise God, Father, Son, by the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. And the word, it gives you a clue straight away to the greatness of what they were saying. The Greek word is megaleos. I know some of you are taking notes. M-E-G-A, mega, L-E-I-O-S, leos, megaleos. And the Greek word mega means exalted or massive, big. We use the word today. We use it simply as a word to use when something's wonderful, don't we? We'll say it's mega. Well, that's exactly it. That's a Greek word. And it does mean magnificent, splendid, exalted. So what they were doing here was declaring the mega works of the Lord. And the most mega work of all, the most exalted, was the death and the resurrection and the ascension of our blessed Lord Jesus. But there's another reference to this, and it's in chapter 10. Turn over to chapter 10 and verse 46. This is the account of Peter preaching the gospel in the house of Cornelius. This is when the gospel came to Gentiles for the very first time. What an extraordinary incident this is. But just have a look at verse 44 of Acts 10. He's been preaching forgiveness of sins through Jesus the Messiah. Hallelujah! What a gospel he had to proclaim, and what a gospel we have to proclaim. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The Jewish believers, excuse me, the Jewish believers who'd come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So there it is again, you see. The first thing that happened once they had received the Spirit, once they'd received the baptism, because the Holy Spirit was poured out, you see, the first thing they did was to start speaking in tongues. But what were they doing speaking in tongues? It wasn't just jabbering away meaninglessly. And it wasn't just jabbering away in an unknown tongue to let everybody know they'd received the Spirit. No, they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. The word is mega luno, M-E-G-A-L-Y, we would say, N-O, mega luno. And it means exalted praise, mega praise. Not possible in their native language, only possible because of this divine language which was conferred on them when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, you see, that's a very remarkable thing. High praising the Lord. Now, do you want to do that? Is your heart bursting to praise the Lord at a level that will truly exalt him and bless him? I guess that it is the case. And if it is the case, one of the ways in which the Lord wants you to exalt him is through speaking in tongues. It exalts the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. High praise. Exalted praise. What a privilege. That's the first thing we see about speaking in tongues. High, exalted praise of the Lord Jesus. But let's move on, because the gift of tongues is also used as a means of prophecy. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians, well, no, let's look first of all at Acts 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. Here's Paul in Ephesus. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit." So Paul said, "Well, then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "Well, now John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Christ Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, I think that means that they were prophesying through the gift of tongues. The two things come together at this point. And you say, "Well, I've never heard of that before." Of course you have. Turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 14, and you'll see that Paul describes this very thing. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 5, he says, "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues." That's an interesting comment, isn't it? Coming from the mighty apostle. "I want every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified." So what does that mean? It means that when you speak in tongues, when that is interpreted by you or someone else, that can easily be prophetic. Not necessarily. It could be high praise. Praise the Lord for that. But it can also be prophetic in that tongue, you are quoting scripture, which the Holy Spirit has anointed you to quote, and it becomes prophetic, and it builds up the church. Hallelujah. See, that's the difference, isn't it? Verse 4 says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church." So Paul is very keen on us speaking in tongues. He says, "I want you all to speak in tongues." And in another place, he says, "I praise God, I pray in tongues more than any of you." Well, that's saying something, isn't it? So speaking in tongues, when it's interpreted, it can be praise of the Lord, and it can also be prophetic. Hallelujah. So here's a question. Do you want to have the ability to praise the Lord at an exalted level? Yes, you do. Do you want to have the ability to prophesy? The gift of tongues being interpreted can often be prophetic. Is that something that you hunger after? Of course it is. Well, the gift of tongues has been given specially for you. Hallelujah. And specially for me. And why? Because we want to praise the Lord. And we want to prophesy. And when we speak in tongues, we build ourselves up. As Paul says here, he who speaks in a tongue, verse 4, edifies himself. And you know what the word edify means, do you? Yes, you do. It means to build strongly. If ever you go to see a big castle or a cathedral or something like that, chances are, you'll be told it is an edifice. It is a massive building built to stand for centuries. Hugely strong, built strongly to withstand attack from the weather or from human enemies. And over the years, castles and cathedrals have had to suffer their fair share of being attacked. Well, the word edify speaks of one who speaks in a tongue edifying himself. building yourself up strongly. Well, why would you need to build yourself up strongly? Answer, to withstand attack. And so when we use the gift of tongues, it can also be to withstand the attack of the enemy. So when you speak in tongues, when you're praising God in tongues, it is building you up and making strong your endeavor and your prayer life in order to take on the enemy and to withstand the enemy. See how wonderful this gift is. High praising the Lord, prophesying, praying, as we shall see, and preparing us for warfare. I'm sure you've all heard of a young lady who went to Hong Kong to minister to people in the walled city. Her name was Jackie Pullinger. And she was very remarkable, was this girl. And she was a bit like Gladys Aylward in that she had a call to go to the Far East, but nobody was prepared to back her. So she took initiative herself and she went on a slow boat to China, as it were, but she got as far as Hong Kong and the Lord told her to get off. And she began to travel in the walled city, which was a center of gang warfare and drug abuse and all kinds of evil. And she knew that's where the Lord wanted her. But she had a real problem. She didn't speak Chinese. And she couldn't tell who the Lord wanted her to minister to. And she was singularly unsuccessful when she started her ministry there. And then she remembered the Lord had given her the gift of tongues. And one of the uses of the gift of tongues is to edify yourself, to make yourself strong, to be prepared for warfare. So do you know what she did as she was walking around those narrow alleys? She began to pray in tongues. And when she did that, the Holy Spirit began to direct her very personally and very powerfully to individuals that she met along the way. It was as if the Holy Spirit said to her, that one over there, the one lounging in that doorway, the person lying over there in the alleyway, particular people, and the Lord directed her to them, and they responded. And many of them responded to the gospel, and they were set free. Praise the Lord. Now, that's an exciting testimony. And you can read it for yourself in her book, Chasing the Dragon. It'll really bless you if you've never read it. Jackie Pullinger. But you see what's going on. She was using the gift of tongues to strengthen her discernment, to know who the Lord was calling her to. And although she couldn't speak the Chinese language, she was led to them. And in whatever way the Lord gave her, she was able to get through to them. And it resulted in incredible blessing. I find that absolutely compelling. No wonder Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So you see, he prefers prophecy. And you can understand it, can't you? Because unless it's interpreted, prophecy is a very personal, individual gift. Sorry, tongues is a very personal, individual gift. So for Paul, the greater thing than edifying yourself is edifying the church. And that comes through prophecy. But notice he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Isn't that a confession? He wants to praise the Lord. He wants to bless the Lord Jesus at the highest and the deepest level possible. Tongues is the way that, in which that can happen. He wants to be strong against the enemy. And tongues is a way in which that can happen. I think it's exciting. No wonder the old chap says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Hallelujah. That's exciting, isn't it? But then there's another thing. Not only the highest possible level of praise promoted by the Holy Spirit, not only building ourselves up for warfare and preparing ourselves for prophecy, but also prayer. 1 Corinthians 14, this very same chapter, and verse 14. What does Paul say here? He says, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, notice that, here's something else, using the gift of tongues for prayer. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What he means is that he doesn't understand it with his mind. Oh, he's good at praying in his native language, but this is a different thing. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So my mind isn't really engaged in this prayer at all. This is a way in which the Holy Spirit bypasses my thinking processes. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, that's tongues, but I will also pray with my mind. For you and me, that's English. So the two languages, you see, two prayer languages, one is English and the other is tongues. I will also pray with my mind. And then he goes on, I will sing with my spirit, singing in tongues. But I will also sing with my mind. Now I find that utterly compelling. The gift of tongues then can transform not only my prayer life, but also my worship life when I'm singing praises to the Lord. See, it's interesting how he talks about praying at these two levels. And it's terribly, terribly practical when you think about it. See, when you and I are praying, it can be very limiting. So supposing I'm tomorrow morning suddenly aware of Steve Hamblin. And I say, thank you, Lord, for Steve. It was a great time last night. Thank you, Lord, for him and his lovely family. That's lovely, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? But that's as far as I can get. I can't pray for him concerning what is happening right at that moment because I don't know. But if I use the gift of tongues, I can know I'm praying for Steve. I'm holding him in my mind, but I'm using the gift of tongues and the Holy Spirit is targeting it to meet Steve's precise need at that moment. Now, is that exciting or is that exciting? You see, it shows the power of God to enable us to pray, to intercede at the most exalted level. Now, I find that almost too wonderful to think about, that the life of heaven can break through into my life as I'm speaking in tongues, because that is a gift straight from the throne of God. And if I don't use that gift, what an idiot I am. Is it any wonder that sometimes we go through real spiritual troughs? We're right down there and we can't seem to rise above it. Well, here's a way where you can rise above it in a moment of time. Start to use the gift of tongues consciously, high praising Jesus. You're focusing on the glorious Lord. You know that's what you're doing, but you're using the gift of tongues, words provided from the Holy Spirit himself. Oh, how glorious is that? I think that is exciting. So, what am I saying to you? Well, being shut down with the Lord is time well spent, particularly when we're doing what he wants us to do, using our prayer language, but not only our prayer language, our high praising language, exalting Jesus to the place that he deserves. preparing myself for my next onslaught with the devil. See, these are wonderful things. But isn't it awful how we put down this gift? As if to say, well, yeah, it's only the gift of tongues. Only the gift of tongues? Why do we think the Lord gave the gift as the first gift when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit? As far as he is concerned, it is strategic. High praise. The prophetic word that comes when tongues is interpreted. My goodness, building myself up for warfare? Wouldn't I be a fool not to take advantage of this gift? I would. I'd be a total idiot. How sad then that there are whole swathes of wonderful Christians in our country who for one reason and another won't have anything to do with the gift of tongues. In fact, they will say, it's not appropriate for today. Well, that's like saying, high praising the Lord Jesus is not appropriate for today. It's like saying the prophetic word is not appropriate for today. It's like saying edifying yourself, preparing yourself for warfare, it's not appropriate for today. How crazy. How awful to throw the gift of God back in his face and to say, I don't value this gift and I don't see why I should. I tell you, we need to repent of that attitude if it is an attitude we've adopted. Thousands have. Many of them charismatics, many of them who would say, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting, you know, I sometimes, when I'm talking to people who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I say to them, do you speak in tongues? Do you know what they say? Yes, I can. But that wasn't my question. My question was, do you speak in tongues? And if you do not know that the Lord has given you that gift, there must be something wrong. Because from the descriptions I've given you from the scriptures, surely this wonderful gift is for all of us. Irrespective of what other gifts we possess, this is one that should be universal amongst Christians. Because this is a gift that unlocks power, the power of praise, the prophetic word, edifying ourselves. Perhaps we need to seek the Lord about this. We are at the moment in this lockdown situation, but we have an eye to the future, don't we? Like the apostles when they were in Jerusalem preparing for Pentecost. They were in a lockdown situation. Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem. No, stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And then they were let loose into their wider ministry. So you see, it's a means to an end, this lockdown. View it positively, not negatively. Take advantage of it, those of you who can. Many of us are no longer in full-time work. So we are the ones that really have the opportunity to get it together with the Lord. Who is to say that this lockdown period is one of the greatest blessings the Lord has given to our generation of disciples? I think it could be the making of us if we will allow ourselves to go this way. Well, may the Lord bless you. May he really encourage you. But may you submit to being changed into his likeness. As you prepare for his return, he's coming soon. He's coming for his bride. Wow, what a moment. But there's work to be done before that happens. Let's get on with it, shall we? Bless you. Good night.